Our reading today comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 14 verses of this portion of the letter. Let's ask the Lord together to bless his word, not only in the reading, but also the preaching and even the hearing today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near in the name of your Son as those hungry and thirsting for righteousness. We pray that you, as our God and Father in heaven, would feed us with heavenly bread, that we might know the truth as it is in Jesus. We might grow in the grace and the knowledge of him as our Lord and Savior, and that we, coming with various burdens, various needs, needs of encouragement, needs to be instructed, to be reminded, even called back and reproved for faith and faithlessness, we ask, Lord, that we would be built up in that most holy faith such that it would bear fruit, it would be centered and focused on our Lord Jesus Christ, and that, Father, our hearts would be blessed in knowing how great and wide and full your blessing is to us in your Son. Lord, lead us to grow and know more today, and even lead us in ways that will honor you with our works, our choices, the way that we live out our faith in each day this new week. And so give help and blessing on your word as it's read and preached this day. Give us the capacity to not only hear it, but Lord, to treasure it in our hearts, to bring forth the fruit of it in our lives. And this we ask in Christ, and for his sake, amen. Well, Ephesians 1, Paul's letter to this congregation, and by implication to all congregations today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. We'll read thus far in God's word today. I want to speak to you about the blessed God blessed with blessing. And the sermon title just said there and in your bulletin may need some explanation. One might read it as if it's a description of God. The blessed God is himself blessed with blessing, or the blessed God is blessed with blessing from others. It could be understood that way. And these things are true in themselves, and Scripture teaches them clearly and throughout. The blessed God blessed with blessing. This is, however, a simple statement. It's indicative of who God is, what He did, and how He treats His people. It's a simple statement. It's an indicative statement for you English subject people. It's an historical statement. It's a wonderful statement. The blessed God blessed with blessing. That's how I mean it this morning. What did God do? The blessed God blessed with blessing. Is that redundant, you might say? Is it like saying the washing man washed with water? Is it like saying the painting man painted with paint? Could we not just say he washed or he painted? Many other things about that are understood. Well, perhaps it's redundant, but the redundancy, if we call it that, and I don't think we should, is God's redundancy. In that God does everything on purpose, it is not redundant. And so when God uses this word of blessing or blessed or blessed, it is not redundant. This is something that God is emphasizing in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ignorant, unbelieving, weak, often self-righteous minds like ours need the emphasis that God here gives. The blessed God blessed with blessing. This is a truth that rebukes our complaining. It's a truth that humbles our pride. It displays God's grace and it uncovers our need. The blessed God blessed with blessing. So we want to note three aspects. We want to note truly three parts of speech, actually, of Paul's bless words to the Ephesians. There is first the adjective, there is the verb, secondly, and there is the noun. You'll not only get a Bible lesson this morning, but you'll also get a little bit of an English lesson. Maybe I should just say a Bible lesson in plain English. There's the adjective of the blessed God. There's the verb that this blessed God blessed. And there is the noun that this blessed God blessed with blessing. So the adjective, the verb, and the noun from Ephesians 1, verse 3. It all shows us that the blessed God blessed with blessing. Now we want to uncover the riches of God's grace. And we note first then the adjective here, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed there, in blessed be, there's your adjective. You know, an adjective, it describes a noun, a person, a place, or a thing. We use it this way if we were to say, we had such a blessed time talking together. Or that was such a blessed occasion. But in Scripture, this word blessed is not to be confused with the blessed word Jesus used in the Beatitudes. This word blessed is only used of God. It's only used in reference to God. And thus it is used of Christ as the blessed one, or when it says, blessed be the Lord, or in our case with Paul to these Ephesian believers, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard of a eulogy? A eulogy is usually spoken of someone after they've died. It's a tribute of sorts. And in this eulogy, it mentions the high points. It mentions the good aspects of the person's character or his life, the good points, the good features. The word eulogy is literally a good word. It's something that is well spoken, or you could even translate the word as a good thing. It's that which is concerned to give the highest compliment of praise or affections about the person. This is the word, this eulogy, this is the word that Paul used when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And mind you, it is a good word not given to the dead, but to the living God, to the God of life. Paul, therefore, is leading us to see that God is altogether blessed in himself. He doesn't need anyone to add to his blessing. Indeed, no one can add to God's blessedness. He's blessed all in himself, by himself, and for himself. We do not ever do so whenever we say, "Blessed be the Lord." We're not adding, we're not multiplying, we're not expanding anything of God and his blessedness. He is, and he will always be, altogether blessed in himself. As Robert Robinson rightly referred to him as his now famous hymn says, "The fount of every blessing." God is altogether blessed in himself. And so whenever you think of the idea or state of blessedness, it is necessarily considered with God and only God. As Paul confessed, the Creator who is blessed forever, Romans 1. Or Romans 9, Christ according to the flesh, who is over all God blessed forever. Or 2 Corinthians 11, verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. To each of those, Paul added his amen. God is the blessed God. That adjective describes God in his attributes. Now, there are other attributes of God, of course. Our shorter catechism reminds us that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, holiness, justice, power, goodness, truth. And there are other attributes that Scripture says even beyond our shorter catechism, such things as love or mercy, his grace, his kindness, his wrath, his power, and even his hatred for things unlike him that are unholy and sinful. And yet, among all these attributes, there is God's blessedness. This attribute of God's blessedness is really akin to his holiness. It's God's uniqueness, that God in his singularity is a being than which no other can be compared or comprehended. He is a God who is altogether pure. He is unique. He's indivisible. He is only the true God. And thus God is blessed. He is the blessed God. We mean this then as a synonym to God as the holy God, God in his transcendence, God with his exaltedness in his being only the one who is like himself. And so when Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he was in essence saying, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is no verb there. It's blessed God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessedness and what is blessed is bound up with, it is wrapped up with who God is in and to himself. And thus Paul spoke as he did to the Ephesians. And you'll note that this is not only Paul saying this to the Ephesians. You read Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he spoke this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able also to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so there's the beginning of that same style, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's not only there with Paul in Ephesians 1:3 or 2 Corinthians 1:3. It is also there with Peter in, yes, 1 Peter 1:3. He says to those saints in Asia Minor, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Once again, that adjective of the blessed God. What is this? It is then worshipers blessing the blessed God on account of his blessing them by grace and salvation. It's worshipers therein finding God and his blessedness in the setting of worship. Paul sets this out right at the beginning. He gives us that great adjective, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We have to then tuck in the application then as we're gathered here in worship. Is there anything of this adjective in the way we're singing today? Is there anything of this adjective in the way that we're praying today? You're sitting here hearing and listening to the preaching of the Word of God. Is your heart in any way thumping inside, "Blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ"? That's how worship began with the Apostle Paul and Peter to the churches. Is it something that characterizes the worshipers at Messiah's church? Are they all saying, as the preacher's preaching, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? And thus it is our heart's confession that we say with Paul, yes, some 2,000 years later, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." How we bless God for the inspired use of the adjective, Ephesians 1:3. But we go on to look secondly at the verb. Again, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." There's the verb. He blessed us. Now that is fitting, of course, because a person acts as he is. You think about that. A person acts as he really is. A sinner sins. A giver gives. Somebody who is blessed, guess what they do? They bless. That's who they are. It's in their nature to do that. So here's the verb, that God blessed us. Now, just what is it to bless? Well, think of it in the opposite. It's contrast of cursing. When we curse, we mean to bring trouble or judgment or woe. To curse is to give what is dreaded, what is in no way desired, what is in every way resisted. To curse is to bring harm, undesired trouble. To bless, then, is to give what good is desired. What would be valued by the recipient? What would be loved? What would be enjoyed? What would be heartily welcomed by the person who receives? What blesses is what lifts up. What blesses is what betters. It's what satisfies. What blesses brings joy. It enhances. It prospers the person. God blesses his people. God blesses you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He's removed the curse by virtue of the death of Christ for you. And now all there is that he could possibly give you is blessing. And so the blessed God blessed his people. He gives them the good that they will welcome. And that blessing will forever change them. It will be that by which they live. God blesses. We can see it even on a human level. You think of what Scripture puts before us in the many instances that say Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob, but not Esau. Jacob blessed all 12 of his sons. Moses, you remember, blessed Israel. David blessed all the people when the Ark of the Covenant was brought in to Jerusalem after being out in the fields for too many years. And then David went home, and the text says he blessed his own household. Now, we could squeeze in there an application for our own leadership dads in the home. Does worship have such an impact on us that we not only bless God, but like Moses leaving with the red on our face, we go home like David and we bless our households? And that translates into our own home. Blessing is something that we know on a human level. There's Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, and even the general lot of us as common Christians, we bless and we do not curse, Scripture says. We are those who return evil not with evil, but with good. We give a blessing instead. And we thereby show ourselves as godly. And it is vital to see this because that is exactly what God did to us. The blessed God has blessed us. That is the heart of what Paul is writing. It's at the heart of what the Ephesians are celebrating. God blessed us who believe the gospel of grace. He's given us salvation in Jesus Christ. He has not given us what we deserve. He has instead blessed us. You think about that. We hated God. Paul says we were hateful, hating God. And yet what does God do? But he loved us. We maligned God. And yet God told us the good news. We cursed God. And God instead blessed us. He not only withheld what wrath and woe that we deserve, but he gave us what we don't deserve. That's his mercy and his grace. That's the blessedness and the blessing of God. That is why this is so important, that we see that the blessed God blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You notice it at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Here we were, dead in our trespasses and sins, 6 feet under in the graveyard known as the world. And we were helpless. We were overwhelmed by the testimony of death with that tombstone. Herein lies yet another sinner who rebelled against God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's the death, but you see the life that we lived, in which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, and Paul is saying, even as the Jew, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged the desires of our flesh and our mind. We were enslaved and were by nature children of wrath, even as all the rest. We could not and cannot say, well, I'm not as bad as him. No Jew could say, well, at least I'm not a Gentile. And no Christian can say, I wasn't raised pagan. We all, that's who our nature is, to be dead in trespasses and sins. And so there are dark, stormy clouds over who we once were. But then you look at verse 4, and then the sunshine comes through the clouds, and the wind sweeps those clouds away, and light comes amidst darkness, and you see it, verse 4, but God, not but man, not but I, but we, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, the rest of history and all eternity, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one should boast. That is the blessed God who has blessed us. Apart from that act of God, where would you be today? You might be 6 feet under. Or you could be just continuing until that time, living without God in the world. But God, the blessed God, blessed us. He saved us by his Son. He's been gracious to us. He's had mercy upon us. He's forgiven us and made us his own. And you notice the way that Paul emphasizes this to the Ephesians and to us. In chapter 1, verse 6, it speaks of this glorious grace as freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This is like God opening the faucet and the spigot. And he doesn't just give it a little. He has the thing all the way open, freely bestowed, pouring forth as a fountain. In chapter 1, verse 7, his forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace. It's not out of it. It's not from it. It's according to the riches of his grace. In chapter 1, verse 8, this grace was lavished upon us. What's the word that we use to describe a banquet? Lavish. It's not just that there's a little plate of hot dogs here, or there's a little pick-me-up with toothpicks plate right over there. No, a banquet is lavish. All kinds of foods, colors, smells, tastes. It's lavish. It's well-stocked. It's prepared. You can come once. You can come twice. You can come 3 times. You can come as often as you'd like. It's the banquet. Kind of reminds me of my honeymoon, our cruise down in the south of Cozumel and so forth. We realized on the last day of our honeymoon that the banquet we could go to at like 11 o'clock at night, we didn't even know it existed. And so we go there and we're like, oh, look at all of this that we've been missing for the last week. The banquet is lavish. And if it's such on a cruise ship, how much more before believing sinners for the grace of God? God means us to know the riches of his grace, of what it is that he blessed us. Of course, it's there in chapter 2, verse 4. But God being rich in mercy. Chapter 2, verse 5, by grace you have been saved. Verse 7, the surpassing riches of his grace. Verse 8, by grace you've been saved. And even the faith by which we receive this blessing of salvation, Paul says, even that is the gift of God. Even that is. It shows us just what is bound up in this blessed God who has blessed us in the action that he has. So you see, this verbal statement is no mere simple statement in league with, say, she told us or he met us. It's that God blessed us. It's far richer than a simple statement. It has much treasure within it. This leads us to see that God doesn't skimp toward any of his children. What God gives to you as believers is in no way old, used, worn out, secondhand, well, this will do kind of grace. No, God is not cheap about his grace. It says here, the riches of his grace. God is not the sort that he only, when he fills your cup of cold water, only gives you about a third of the cup. No, God is the sort that he pours in the cup and he kind of watches us to see what we'll do. Is he going to go all the way up? Is he going to let me overflow the cup and refresh his hand? Ah, that's cool. That's enough, Lord. I can only take so much. You sure? I can give you more. God does not skimp toward his children. It's like a rich man who reaches to give treasure to his son. And he doesn't just reach in for one gold coin. He reaches in for a fistful of coins. And as he brings them out for his son and daughter, all the coins are still dripping, dropping off his hand. God doesn't skimp. God has blessed us in Jesus Christ. This word that's used back to lavish is a wonderful word. It's the word that can be translated as surpassing, overflowing, even leftovers. Do you like leftovers? Some of us may not. I can understand why we don't like leftovers. It's usually not as good the second time prepared as when it was initially and freshly prepared to serve. But this idea is used in Scripture to remind us of the abounding and the abundant provision of God. It's there when Jesus fed the 4,000. And it says there were leftovers. And then Jesus fed the 5,000, and we read there were leftovers. God didn't just, it's enough, wow, that Jesus fed 4,000 and 5,000 people from the mere lunch that a young lad had of bread and fishes. But what's more amazing is that after 4,000 and 5,000 people fed, there were leftovers. God blessed us. You can't out-receive what God is willing to give, because God is the blessed God who has blessed us as he has in Christ. I wonder, could you be thinking of God's blessings to you in Christ and his act of blessing you in the gospel as sort of just leftovers? Have you maybe come to a point in your Christian life where the fact that God has blessed you is he's stocked the refrigerator, but it's getting old? Leftovers. I reheat it and it's just not as good. It doesn't taste the way it once did. Are these blessings of God leftovers? Or are they the superabundant, surpassing, overflowing evidence still to you of God's gracious love? Again, God doesn't skimp toward his children. The well doesn't run dry, and it doesn't have sand or silt that gets into it. God only gives the best and the fullest. He gives the riches of his grace. That's why when it says of Jesus in John chapter 1, full of grace and truth, it's not in reference to Mary. No, it's Jesus who is full of grace and truth. And then it goes on to say, of his fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we can ask or imagine. That's when God blesses his verb. That's what he does. The blessed God has blessed us. Well, let's look lastly at this point about the noun. Again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessing, now the noun. You notice that it is spiritual, every spiritual blessing. It's not physical. God doesn't guarantee that every believer will have a Corvette or a Jaguar or Mercedes-Benz or whatever it is. God doesn't promise that everything physical will be provided to us in the way of blessing. You'll have food, you'll have clothing, you'll have the needs and necessities of life, as Paul reminds us that we'll have, and those will be God's blessings. But he will add blessings beyond that of a physical sort. Today we came, some of us were able to snowblow our driveway, some of us had a plow service, some of us were able to use a shovel, and we used it in our driveway. We have physical blessings. We have a furnace that most of the time works in winter, and we have an air conditioner, perhaps, that most of the time works in summer. We have physical blessings, and God has blessed us with these things and many other physical blessings. But the blessing here is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not financial. It's not situational. And it's not temporal. It is spiritual, and those are everlasting. And Paul lists these. He just sort of rattles them off. Doesn't really go into great depth here. We could, and Paul does in other points. But there are seven of these that he just lists out for us, not as a checklist, but as something to impact us by how God's act of blessing us is so full in provided, a full and free grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he chose us in Christ. He elected us. He said, not this one, but this one will be mine. It's like our trip to the city of New York last week. Walking down the street, I saw half a block of that are called City Bikes. And CITI, the bank, City Bank, owns these City Bikes so that you can conveniently rent one, go about your way hither and yon throughout the crowded streets of New York. And here's a whole half block of identical bike, identical bike, identical bike, identical bike, all the way halfway down the block, all blue, all in a gray container. I looked at it and I said, there is an illustration for the doctrine of election. Why do I go up and pick this one and not that one next to it? Why do I take the bike at the end of the row this side and not the one at the end of the row that side? They're all the same. It comes down to the fact that I want this one. I'm pleased to get this one. And when you look at God choosing whom he will save, it is all because of God's own choice. It's his preference. He prefers. There's something that's unexplained, unrevealed, that God favors this one. It's not because it has more air in the tires. It's not because of anything like that. It's because of God's choice for whom he will. Now that right there is alone enough for anyone who has come to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and all the blessings of the gospel, that is enough for them to say, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough. But Paul goes on and he lists that we've been predestined, verse 5. It's there again at verse 11. He's not only chosen us, but by predestining us, he has made it so that history will go in the way that this chosen one will be brought to that point of being in Christ in history. And he's predetermined all the paths, all the means, the day when the gospel would come, that that believer would come at that time as a sinner and repent of sin and believe on Christ and so be saved. God has made it a sure thing that will happen. Chosen in eternity, he has predetermined that in history, he will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that could be enough too. But then he goes on and he says that verse 5, the blessing is we've been adopted. It's not mere theory. It's not mere purpose of God. It's fulfilling it. He's actually adopted us. He's made us his own. We were children of the devil, children of wrath, chapter 2, verse 3. And yet God made us who were not sons of God to be so through faith in his Son. And he adopted us. He transferred us from the kingdom of the world to his own kingdom. We've been adopted. And so believing in Jesus Christ, we have all the rights, we have all the privileges that even Jesus does with God the Father. No less access that you have than Jesus has. Everything Jesus has, you have through faith in Christ. Now, I know that would be enough too, just to stop so that people would say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with just even these spiritual blessings. But he goes on. And in verse 7, he mentions that we're redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been bought. We are God's possession. He owns us. And being this God, he will care. He will provide for. He will keep to himself. We've been redeemed. This is Paul's way of getting at the forgiveness of sins, of being justified, adoption, and now redeemed is getting at the doctrine of justification. That God has acknowledged us as righteous in his sight. He's saved us. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, removed his wrath, permanently set his favor upon us. He's redeemed us. And this is part one, you could say. The other part is when the body is altogether glorified when Jesus returns. Verse 14 hints at that. This would be enough, but he goes further in verse 7 and says that we are forgiven. We have the forgiveness of sins that, again, is lavished upon us. Now, we need such a lavish spread, a lavish covering for our sins. Because if you're like me, you sin each day in thought, word, and deed. You sin even this morning. You'll sin later today. You'll fall short of the glory of God. And so there is the forgiveness of sins that's lavished upon us. It's as good today for you as it was when you first came to Christ. It'll be as good for you on the day you die as it was the day you came to Christ. It's lavish. His forgiveness is full and it's free. He even tells us in verse 9 as a sixth one that we've been enlightened. We've been enlightened. You and I were ignorant. We were unbelieving. We didn't know. We didn't understand. We couldn't comprehend or fathom. We were thick-headed. We didn't get it. We were blind. We didn't understand. We were fools. We were unbelieving. And God blessed us with the blessing of being enlightened. The lights went on. And someday, when we heard the preaching of the good news of the gospel, something clicked. A light went on, as we say. And that light was the Holy Spirit blessing the word preached, that you who had sin but didn't take it seriously, you suddenly did. And you realized, if I don't, I will be forever condemned into hell. And so you looked to Christ, who was offered to you in the gospel, and you believed, and you were saved. That light has stayed on. And you have a greater interest in understanding the things of the gospel. They fuel your soul. They compel your interest. You go to Bible study. You read your Bible. You ask questions. You wonder about, you pray about things of which you read in the scripture. God has enlightened you to understand. You can actually, if you know scripture, you can answer other people's questions. You can understand, I know exactly what's going on in the world, even though these people don't get it. I understand what's happening. It's not merely the things on the TV. It's not what the talking heads say. There's something far deeper going on. It is that the kingdom of Satan is rebelling against the kingdom of Christ. And a whole lot of the people in this world are but pawns because they are unenlightened. They don't know. But we do. We understand these things. God has given us insight into the things of the truth. And then lastly, we have the blessing that we are sealed. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus from the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and we are anointed. We have a permanent resident teacher and comforter and helper in the Holy Spirit. We are sealed. Our faith is authenticated. You know the seal of the king's ring, when he puts it in the wax and he stamps his paper, that means that's valid. That is certified. That's from the king. That's not from an imposter. That's not from the coppersmith down the street. That's from the king. That's as good as gold. It's trustworthy. The Holy Spirit is that seal that God says, you are now mine, and I am yours. And we have this blessed fellowship together, that the Holy Spirit will tell you all about it. He'll help you in all these things. He'll comfort you with the things that you need help with pertaining to the gospel. Now, these are seven that Paul gives to the Ephesians. To use Paul's word elsewhere, time would fail us if we go on to mention other things such as growth in grace, joy in the Holy Spirit, peace with God, a relieved conscience, illumination by God's word as we read it, soul help through worship, renewed help in suffering and affliction, grieving comfortably, confidence under persecutors, daily bread, answered prayers, friends and family in the Lord or converted to the Lord, serving and being served by others, the hope of heaven, fellowship with angels and the redeemed, a constant resting place with God forever. Here are other spiritual blessings. You see, the blessed God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, exceedingly abundantly, beyond all we could ask or imagine. This is like a dense, wet sponge you do your dishes with, you fill it up with water and you wring it out. Or those kinds of sponges, the bigger ones that you use to wash your car or your truck with. And you wring that out and all water drips out. But then when you unwring it, it's dry. Blessing of God, however, is a far bigger sponge. And it's always full of blessing. You but wring it out and it's full once again. It springs back with ready blessing. That's the mystery. That's the point of the leftovers. You remember Jesus, it says, however as much people wanted. And whenever they'd come back for more bread or the disciples would come back with an empty basket, Jesus would break that loaf again, that same loaf, and it would be multiplied. There was always bread there. And that's what it is with every spiritual blessing. There's a place, I think, to consider Abraham in relation to the blessing of God. You and I, as believers on Jesus Christ, we're the children of Abraham. We've inherited all the promises of the gospel. God said to Abraham, Genesis 12, I will bless you. He said, going on, Genesis 24, the Lord blessed Abraham in every way. That's a lot like Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us in every way. And so then I just leave you with the words of Charles Spurgeon. This is what he says. The Lord has blessed his people, and he would have them know it. He has blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and it is his wish that they should experience the fullness of this blessing. What a way to say it. It is God's will that you know that he means to bless you. And it is God's will for each of you, young and old, that you know the fullness of that very blessing. Do you know these blessings? Do you have them? Would you know it better? Would you have more of them? Would you tell other people about it? Would you delight in the presence of God for each one of them you see and ask God to show you those that you don't see? God means for you to know how rich his blessing is. And so then three things we've looked at to help you. I've given you an adjective, you've seen the verb, and you've seen the noun. It is now only for you to say, blessed be the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let us go on doing and knowing those very things. Let us pray. O Father in heaven, we confess to you that your grace is overwhelming to us. We are completely shielded by it. We're wrapped up in it. We're kept in it because you are the blessed God. How we worship you today for the care that you've given in Jesus Christ and all that you've provided for our soul and body now and forever. Lord, we cannot take it in. But what we've seen this day leads us to want to know it more and to have more of it that we might bless you because of it. Do that work in us. Let us to know and be comforted how blessed we are that we have a blessed God. May this change the way we think and live this new week. Father, be our helper. And as we take these words with us, make for us to go in the same spirit of worship in which we receive them. This we ask in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.